So Frank asked me to give you an update on Daphne, our granddaughter that had liver transplant. Family Day for us is something very important. 2 years ago today, Family Day, was when she was released from hospital after her surgery. So kind of Family Day is kind of something special. So you asked me how she's doing. Well, I want to tell you a story. A few weeks ago, Diane and I went to Great Britain to see my brother. And as we arrived back in Calgary, as we went through the snake line at Calgary Customs, we saw somebody in front who was looking at us, and we looked at him, and we couldn't figure out who it was for a while. And then it clicked. It was actually the director of the pediatric intensive care unit at the Stollery Hospital, one who had told us that the chances of Daphne living were between zero and slim. So after we'd gone through customs, we got talking to him, and so I phoned on ahead to my son Brad and said, why don't you come to the airport? When you come to meet us up, bring Daphne with you. Dr. Allen is on the plane, and I'm sure he would love to see her. So we arrived in Edmonton, and as we're coming through the doors, there's this huge yell, Grandma! And the little girl starts running right across the airport. And I looked at his face, and his face was a look of complete shock. 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, he told us the chances of living are between zero and slim. And here is a little girl running across the airport, full blast, talking, yelling, shouting, so good to see Grandma. So is she doing well? The answer is yes. Do we still have challenges? Yes, she was in hospital 2 weeks ago with a small infection. But on the whole, her motor skills are excellent. She's learning to talk. You would not be able to distinguish her unless you knew the history from a regular three-year-old child. So God has been good. He's been very good to us. And we've been able to see his work, the way he acts in our children's lives. And yes, we face challenges. It's not easy. This is not your average child. She's still on medications, quite a few, but not as many as she was. We're down from 15 medications down to, I think it's 5. So it's good, we're progressing. It's not like a normal child, but in every extent, as far as motor skills, as far as intelligence, as far as abilities, she looks normal. And so it's so good to see that look on a physician's face who the last time he saw her said, the chances of her living are between zero and slim. So I know it did him good as well, because he introduced Daphne to his wife who'd come to meet him. And when a physician does that, it means that he's really pleased with what's gone on. So that's the update. Daphne's doing quite well. So the passage we're going to look at. When Paul tries to describe what the Christian life is like, he uses a lot of different terms. He says the Christian life is a bit like a builder, a master builder, someone like Luke. And he says, as you build, be very careful the material that you use in building, so that as you build your Christian life, it can stand the test of time. Be very careful how you construct and what you use to build your Christian life. And so an example of a master builder is one. And not to be satisfied with just that one description, Paul says that the Christian life is very much like a multitasker. You're a master builder, it's true, but you're also an athlete. And I'm sure Paul would just love if he were around today to watch the Olympics. He describes the Christian life as being like a wrestling match. He says, we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of evil of this world. And he says, in this wrestling match, you don't give up. You keep on struggling. You keep on fighting. You keep on wrestling. It's a match that never ends. And the Christian life is like a wrestler, combating the forces of evil. He says the Christian life is like a long-distance runner. And a long-distance runner, there's a strategy in it. You don't go full blast for the first 200 meters. If you do that, you will not finish the race. He says the Christian race is one that is a long-distance race. And in this long distance race, you have to keep your eye on the final goal. And as you run the race, it's endurance and keeping at it is what will get you to the end. The Christian life is not a sprint in which you do well for a couple of minutes and then it's all over. The Christian life is a long distance race. It lasts until we die and go to be with Jesus in heaven. It's a long time. It's a long race. And in a long distance race, you run across many difficulties. The terrain can sometimes get rough and tough. I don't know how many of you have watched the long distance skiing at the Olympics, but it's a tough, long course. And skiing for 15 miles is not an easy task. And as I watch those people race, they're obviously very tired. And as they cross the finish line, most of them collapse. It's been a tough effort. They've gone up, they've gone down, they've twisted, they've turned. And that's a bit like the Christian life. In it, there are many twists. There are many turns, there are many curves, and sometimes we get discouraged because, hey, this thing isn't over yet. And Paul says, wait a minute, guys, we're not a sprint. It's a long distance race. You need to be in there for the long term. So we have the builder, we have the boxer, we have the wrestler, we have the long distance runner. He says the Christian life, too, is like a soldier. A soldier who is given orders and follows those orders. He says that's what the Christian life is like. The Christian life is one who Jesus Christ gives us orders. Follow me, he says. And as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, we follow. A soldier endures hardship, and Paul says in Timothy that we endure hardships. This Christian life is not a bread of roses sometimes. It isn't a Sunday afternoon picnic in which everything is wonderful and great and fantastic all the time. Sometimes in this Christian life we run into hardship and tough times and challenges. And Paul says that's to be expected in the Christian life. You're a soldier, and so endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Those are some descriptions of the role of the Christian life. Wrestling, running, soldiering. But the one we're going to look on today is one that I don't think I've ever heard preached on. Ever in my 60-odd years in the Christian life. The Christian is a star. The Christian is a star. Not a wrestler, not a boxer, not a builder, but a star. Not a hockey star, not in that sense of the word. Not a football star, not in that sense of the word. But the Christian is a star, as in the universe above. And so this morning, I want to take a look at the idea of the Christian as a star. The Christian as a star. So let's read the passage together. It's Philippians chapter 2. So when you go out of this service today, I want you to have a different opinion of yourself. I want you to go out with the opinion that I'm a star. I'm not an NHL star, but I am a star as far as God is concerned. I think that may give us a different perspective on ourselves. Okay, let's read it, chapter 2. Starting to read at verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his own purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrificial service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So stars. What are the purpose of stars? I want to give you three reasons or three purposes for stars. Stars inform. Stars guide. Stars illuminate. And all those three purposes that stars have track directly into our Christian life. Stars, first of all, inform. Now, I'm not a great stargazer. I hardly know which stars are up there. And I don't have an app on my phone that you tell it where you are and you push the button and it tells you all the stars in the sky. I don't have that app, but my friend does. So that I'm not into stars, but stars inform. We know that when the morning star starts to arise on the horizon, that the night is fast waning and daylight is coming. And so the appearance of the morning star in the sky is telling us that soon the night is over and daylight is soon coming. And we're a star. We're like a star. And so part of our mission here on earth is to be like a star and inform. Inform in that people don't know what God is like. To them, God is someone who lives out there that is not interested in their lives. That may be a God who plays around with people like chess pieces on a board. But the idea of a personal relationship, a one-on-one relationship with God is totally foreign to them. Totally alien. Well outside their comprehension and understanding of God. And our job as Christians is to inform people that God loves them, that God cares for them, that God wants to come to know them on a one-on-one basis and have a relationship with them. And part of the problem as to why this relationship doesn't work to start off with is there a thing called sin. And sin is that thing that does opposite to what God wants to do. If God says don't do this, people go ahead and do it anyway. And so the purpose, one of the purposes of being a star It is to be like the stars that are in the heavens above. Stars in form. And our duty as Christians is to inform. Here is the way. This is what God requires us to do. This is what God has planned for us. This is what God wants for us. And our job is to inform. The second role of star is to guide. And we're very fortunate in the Northern Hemisphere that we have the Polar Star or the North Star. And even though I know how to find the North Star. You know, you follow the Big Dipper and you go down the handle, and at the end of the handle there's the big star, the North Star. And you know that if you are in the Northern Hemisphere and you aim for that North Star, you are always traveling north. It guides you. It directs you. It knows you can find exactly which way is north, and therefore you should be able to figure out which way is east, which is west, which is south. Now when you go to the Southern Hemisphere, things are not quite as simple. They don't have a North Star. They don't have a South Star. They have a thing called the Southern Cross. And our friend who loves stars asked us to look for the Southern Star when we were in the Southern Hemisphere in November. When we finally figured out how to even find this thing, it took us a while to figure it out. And I'm not even sure to this day that we actually saw the Southern Star. The reason that so many people got lost on journeys in the Southern Hemisphere is because the Southern Cross is so difficult to find. And then from the Southern Cross you have to make calculations to find the true south. So stars help guide. And our role as Christians, as stars, is to guide people. Guide people into the knowledge of God. Guide them and say, this is the way to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the way to God. Sometimes people come to us and say, in my Christian life, I have a challenge. I have a problem. I'm not quite sure what to do. Do I do this? Do I do that? And our role as Christians is to guide, to say this is the way. Follow it. And sometimes guiding is very much like being in the Northern Hemisphere. You see the star, the North Star, it's relatively easy to find. And you follow it and you know the way absolutely straight off the bat. And sometimes guidance is a bit like being in the Southern Hemisphere. That Southern Cross is difficult to find. And sometimes finding the right way, the true way, the proper way, is difficult to find. But the Christian, in their role as a star, is to guide. The third purpose of stars is to illuminate. And in the country where, you know, there isn't much light around from the city, actually the stars provide some form of light, not as nearly as much as the moon, but they do perform some variety of light, some amount of light. And the Christian is looked on as someone who provides illumination. That's a common picture for Christians. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light. A light that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Your light, part of the pictures that Jesus uses of what it is to be a Christian is that we are light. And that our job is to illuminate, to show people who are not Christians, this is what God is like. This is why Jesus came to this world, to die on a cross and rise from the dead, so that you might enter into a relationship with God. And our job as Christians is to illuminate, to enlighten. Now there are two problems that I see with stars. within the city, you look up to the sky and you very rarely will see stars. Very rarely. And part of the problem with trying to see stars in the city is because of light pollution. It's not until you go way out into the country, and even then, you see light pollution hiding the stars. When you come up the road from Red Deer North into Edmonton, you can see the lights of Edmonton miles and miles away. And it is polluting. The light, this night sky is polluted by the light. Part of the trouble with us has been stars is that people don't see the light and the star because of pollution in our lives. Our lives are such that there are things that are hidden in our lives that shouldn't be there. There are things that we hold on to and we love dearly, but they're wrong. And it's pollution. And just like you don't see stars in the sky because of the pollution, the message that you have as a star and I have as a star doesn't get across properly because people see the pollution and they don't see the star. And it really is a role for us to do, is to get rid of the pollution in our lives, so that the light that we have will shine through. Now, the second reason we don't see stars is very good today. You won't see stars tonight in Edmonton because it's cloudy. And the cloud stops you from seeing stars. And there are some times in people's lives where their lives are full of clouds. And they can't see the light that you are trying to show them because there are clouds. It could be the cloud that they're not really very interested. It could be the cloud that, hey, this Christian life is not for me. It could be the cloud, well, if that's what a Christian is like, I don't want to be a Christian. If you knew the things that I knew about myself, God wouldn't be interested in me. There are all kinds of clouds that stop people from seeing the stars. And so it is in life itself. People develop all kinds of clouds, all kinds of things that hide or want to hide the stars. And I don't know how quite to get rid of those clouds. Our only hope is that God, in his wisdom and his guidance and his strength, will be able to remove those clouds so that the star will be able to shine through. So those are the stars. That's what the Christian life, we are stars. We inform, we guide, we enlighten. So what does this Christian life look like? Paul gives us four descriptive words. He said the Christian life is a life of purity. He says you live blameless and pure lives in the middle of this perverse and corrupted generation. Now, he said that about the Philippians in AD 60. If he were writing today to Edmonton in North America, he would say exactly the same words. The Christian is to live a life of purity in the middle of a filthy, perverse, corrupted generation. No hesitation about that. And today I would suggest to you that one of the big challenges of the Christian life is trying to live a life that is pure. We are assaulted by pornography on the internet. And the other day, I entered what I thought was a purely innocent search into Google. Purely two innocent words that I thought would bring up something that I was looking at. And what came up was a bunch of pornographic sites. And it would have been so easy just to do another click and go and look at any one of them. And I know a number of young Christians who have been, had their Christian lives stopped, who have been derailed in their Christian life because of pornography. In a study done in the United States, and I have a hard job believing this, that 25% of evangelical church pastors have a pornography addiction. I find that incredible to believe. The devil is seeking to destroy Christians by that addiction to pornography. It's so simple. Just a click of a mouse button and you're there. And no one will ever know you looked at it, unless they track through your computer. Well, you don't usually do that. It's hidden, it's secret, it's personal. It's inviting, it's obvious, it's easy. And Paul calls us to live pure lives in this perverse, crooked generation. And it's tough. I don't say it's easy. And I have a great deal of sympathy for young people. I grew up in the generation where the phrase was quite popular, make love, not war, where free love became popular, where it was made easy because of the introduction of artificial contraceptives. And so there was this vast sexual liberation. And when I look back at my teenage years versus what I see the teenage years and years of young people today, I would say you have a far tougher job than I did. The chances, the opportunities to go wrong are much greater today than they were in my generation. And you have a bigger challenge than I did, in holding myself pure. It's tough. It's not easy. But God calls us to a life of purity. And yes, that's at odds, distinct odds, with the rest of the world. And yes, you may be thought odd and peculiar by your friends and by your colleagues, because you are pure. But there's not reason to give up being pure just from peer pressure. And I would suggest to you that as a young person, as a young Christian, it's probably the major challenge that you face. And I would urge you, stay pure in the middle of this perverse and crooked generation. Area number two, Paul says, as you live this Christian life, as you shine like this star, it should be a life of rejoicing and gladness. Does that mean we go around with a perennial smile on our face? That everything is wonderful and fantastic and just phenomenal? No. Paul, the Christian life is a life of rejoicing. It may not necessarily be a life of happiness. It's a life of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the fact that we have a God who loves us and cares for us. God who has prepared for us a place and he wants us to be there. And the lower the going here may be tough, we know that there is a God who loves and cares for us and is looking out for our future down the road. And so it should be a life of rejoicing. A life of rejoicing that in the end, God will want us to be with him forever. Area number three. As we shine forth as light stars in the world, Paul says the Christian life is a life of obedience. He says you have obeyed not only when I am present but also when I'm absent. And the Christian life is a life of obedience. There are there are some rules to follow, some directions to follow, some things that say the Bible says do not do. And the Christian life is one that obeys and says, if that's what it says, then I won't do it. I won't follow that way. I won't do that. And the Christian life becomes a life of obedience, obeying what God has to say. The fourth directive is that we live without complaining. Oh boy, that is a tough one. That rotten government takes too much of my taxes. The city, oh, I really wish they'd fit those craters that we call potholes. Oh, I really wish this government wouldn't spend all that money on the arena and fix the potholes. And life becomes, if you listen to it, a life of complaining. Everything is wrong all the time. It's not what the text says. The text says live a life without complaining. Oh boy, that's a tough life to live. That is really tough. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to live this life of purity, this life of rejoicing, this life of obedience, this life of not complaining? Man, that's so tough. I want to call it quits right now. It's too hard. I can't do it. That's why Paul supplies in the text the power to do it. He says, it is God who is at work in you, not only wanting to do it, but giving you the strength to do it. No, God doesn't expect you to live it on your own. God doesn't expect you to do it in your own power. God doesn't expect you to be pure and then not give you the help to be that way. God doesn't expect you to be obedient without giving you the strength to do it. He doesn't expect you to rejoice and then not supply the resources to be rejoicing over. God is at work in you, both to will, that is, to want to do it, and also to give you the strength to do it. And that is the key to live in this Christian life. Those are the challenges. Those are the things that we're asked to do, to be guidance, to be illuminating, to be informative about the Christian life. Where do we get those resources from? God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good work. Don't do it alone. You can't do it alone. Do it alone will lead to a life of frustration and misery, and it won't be successful. But you go to God and you say, God, you tell me what to do. And once you tell me what to do, give me the resources to be able to do it, because you are working in me. And so as we come this day, as we work through this Christian life, as you go out through those doors, remember you are a star. Something you probably never thought of before in your life. You're a star. Here is your role as a star. This is what you're supposed to do. But you're not on your own. Stars get their light from another source. Lots of times. And so stars get their light, get their strength, get their resources from God himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It certainly is challenging. It gives us a different direction on ourselves. And what you plan for us here, Lord, as we go forth with maybe a different perspective on who we are and our role here on earth, we ask that you might give us the strength and the ability and the resources to be able to come across the goals that you have set us. And as we come within our family, within our places of employment, within our neighborhoods, we pray that we may show by our lives that we belong to you, that we have committed ourselves to you, that we follow you, that you are play an important role within our lives as guider and director and leader. And we pray that people may see from the way that we live our lives, that they may see you, and they may want to be attracted to you and follow you. Lord, may we truly be stars in this universe, that people see and follow you because of our light. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.